We are actually starting a new series today on the book of 1 John. So we're going to look into the book of 1 John, and we're just going to go a few verses at a time for a long time. So if you want to read another book of the Bible, read it outside of Sunday, because on Sundays we're going to be rooted here. But I've asked Judy to read our text for today. So if you wouldn't mind coming, Judy, doing that. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to the book of 1 John. That's towards the back of the Bible. Just keep going to the right. And if you have your phone, it's obviously right there. But we're going to be in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4.
First John 1, 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete.
Thank you so much, Judy. And, let me just open up in a word of prayer, if we could. So, Father, we come to you. Some of us have read this before, some of us maybe haven't. Lord, I pray that these words on the page would come alive in our hearts, come alive in our spirits, no matter where we are or what we've gone through today. Lord, I pray that you would touch us in a unique way. Some people have come here today expecting you to just break out in their lives. They're desperate for you. And so, God, I pray that it would not be a disappointing Sunday. But God, this would be a time where you would meet with us. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Man, so just to get started, so we've read these four verses. This is actually a letter, but it reads more like a sermon. So it's a letter that one of the disciples, John, wrote to. One of the apostles, John, wrote to some of the churches that have arisen after Jesus was resurrected. And sometimes when you're reading a letter and you're reading, you get a text message, you kind of want to know who it's from. You ever get a text message and you're not sure who it's from and you're like, oh, wow, should I respond to this? Or you're really acting like we know each other and all I see is numbers at the top, right? You don't have a name to go with that. I was once in a situation, some of you know that I lived in Nepal for a while. So a lot of the examples from my own life are about that. No apologies. That's just where I've lived. We had lived in Nepal for a while. We were we were living in Pittsburgh at the time. I was new to Pittsburgh, but the area, the neighborhood where I lived was largely a Nepali community there. And so that is where we rolled with. We hung out with a lot of those folks. So a friend of mine, he was an older, pastor, a friend of mine, he took me to I can't remember exactly what social gathering it was, but we were kind of in this, it's kind of hard to describe, but there were several apartment complexes or apartment rooms, and then there was this sort of this common area. I don't know that we were even supposed to be there, but we just set up and everybody was having a party there. And I come in, and I don't remember if Charity was with me or not, but I just get to talking, and you have to understand that Nepali is a minority language in the big scheme of things in the world. So if you hear somebody speaking Nepali that is not from Nepal, you're like, whoa, what's going on? It's not like somebody speaking Spanish or Chinese or, Arabic or something. It was some of these common French or, one of these languages, but it's just a really minority. So we're going through it and you got to understand, man, this is in a rough part of town. Okay. And so the way I speak Nepali there is different than when I speak Nepali, with, really well-to-do crowd. Okay, so I'm just getting in there, trying to be myself and relate to whatever. And so I'm like, meto chora kamandu ma jamikoho ani Yo, medochura, egdom, Nepali ki ali 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 Nepali ki ali ali kalo just echa. I'm like, you know, my son was born in Nepal. He's like half white, half Nepali. Da, da, da. I'm just saying, try to say funny stuff. And this guy, you know, he's just rolling in Nepali with me, and he's a little bit surprised, but we're going. And he's like, well, is your son a Nepali citizen? I get asked this all the time because he was born in Nepal. And I said in Nepali, I won't do it in Nepali this time, but I said, you know, my son's an American. He's not a Nepali citizen, but you know, I'm sure, you know, with the corrupt, I said this, as I'm sure with the corruption of the Nepali government and stuff, if I would have paid them enough, I'm sure he could be a Nepali citizen. And he's like, you're exactly right, man. And he was like dying laughing, and they're all, okay. Well, I walk away, and I find out about a week later, this guy was a big dog in terms of like the Bhutanese government, very well-to-do official. I had no idea who I was talking to. Like, I had no idea who I was talking to, and he was the nicest, coolest. And in some ways, I'm like, yeah, maybe it's good that I just, you know, took the gloves off and went for it just right away. But it was, you need to know who you're with, right? And so when we're reading this letter, right, and some of you, we do this, right? I mean, that's what news is famous for, right? Taking sound bites, blasting them out, and then, oh, wow, that's what he said, or that's what she said. And so we got to be careful, right? We got to be careful as we read this. So looking at this scripture today, we want to know who we're with, right? We want to know who we're talking to, where this is written, and what's going on. Because otherwise, you're going to misinterpret the entire letter, right? And so this is written by the Apostle John, okay? And so this man, he had seen Jesus. He had been with Jesus, right? And he's circulating this letter most likely to a bunch of churches. We don't know exactly what church is going to, but it's written in a city called Ephesus. Everybody say Ephesus. All right. We have some church members who were just in Ephesus, right? Yeah, like 3 weeks ago. Right? Isn't that crazy? All right, so I should have Nancy intro this. Well, I just saw it. She has seen and she has heard, right? And Alan as well, right? And so Ephesus is, at least at this time in history, it was one of the major cities of the world. It was one of the major cities of the Roman Empire. It's right along a coast, a sea. And so all the imports were coming in. It was just this metropolitan area. And so what you know of cities was true of Ephesus, right? We know when you get, I love cities personally. Some people like to live in the countryside and look at all the flowers. I prefer just to be in the hustle and bustle and just go crazy with the city. I love the city. And so in Ephesus, you have a diversity of languages, right? Because there's people from all over the world living there. And with that, you have a diversity of ideas, right? Philosophies and religions. Right? Within the city, you have a diversity of commerce. There's just a lot of business going on, right? And so all of that is happening. One of the seven major wonders of the world, this goddess of Artemis, this Greek goddess, was set up in Ephesus. And, you should look up the picture sometime. I don't know if it's church appropriate, but it's like this multi-breasted goddess of fertility, right? And I show that in my class at MTS because young people and fun, but I did not print that out for you today so you can not be disturbed for the rest of your day. But anyway, it's this goddess of fertility, and there were prostitution temples all over Ephesus. So this is a place that is, pardon the pun, but pregnant with spirituality. I mean, it is just teeming with spirituality, right? And all of that is happening. And then there's a major philosophy that John is actually addressing with this letter. And it's a philosophy known as Gnosticism. Gnosticism. So this is a philosophy where these folks are, they believe that all matter is evil, which would be a very big problem for Jesus as a human, right? Jesus came in the flesh, right, as a human being. And so these people who were calling themselves Christians, believers from one of the churches that John likely planted, And he's like, whoa, this sermon, we got to pack a little bit more in this sermon than I originally thought, right? Because they're denying that Jesus had come in the flesh. And if they're denying that Jesus had come in the flesh, you can't have salvation without that, right? You can't have the death, burial, and resurrection if Jesus did not come as human, right? And so he's addressing these things. So again, Ephesus, all of this stuff happening. And this is just where John is located when he's writing this letter. This letter probably got circulated. So we're going to go through this whole letter over the next days and weeks. But we're going to see things addressed like light and darkness. We're going to see things addressed like love and hate. Today we're going to see addressed what it kind of means to proclaim this truth and proclaim this message. Because what was happening is there was a very big difference, and wow, this is still happening, 2,000 years later, a big difference between what we teach and what we believe and what we do. What we believe and what we do. In fact, my entire kind of doctoral project over these last 4 years, at the end of it, I'm like, oh, wow, yeah, we just don't say, or we just don't do what we say. I'm like, wow, that was 4 years of I kind of knew that beforehand, but it's nuanced and whatever with the topic. So that is going to be something we address as we go into this letter. So if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and we're going to go with this verse by verse. Yeah, so it's talking about Jesus, and John says that which is from the beginning. All right, so this is a little tricky, but Jesus, as the Word of God, you remember John chapter 1, right? He says, in the beginning was the Word, right? Same God that he's talking about. Jesus has come in the flesh. He's been from the beginning. And then, because he's addressing, you got to know who you're with, right? He's addressing these folks who have likely denied that Jesus has come in the flesh. He just goes for it right away, man. He's like, no introduction. Boom. I've seen him. I've touched him. I've looked at him. I've heard him. So John is not only an eyewitness, he's an ear witness, right? Right? He's an ear witness. He's a touch witness. Can we say that? Right? He's a touch witness. He's an eyewitness. He's seen, he's heard, and he's like, yo, I have been with him. And this is like, this is actually not a different, if you go back to, in the book of Acts, two things I want to bring up from the book of Acts. One is a contextual thing. So Acts, I believe it's Acts 19. Some of you may remember there's this story where there's these sorcerers, basically, who are trying to drive out evil spirits. This is one of my, I don't want to say my favorite passages, but one of my more interesting passages in the Bible. But they're trying to drive out these demons. And they say, in the name of the one that Paul preaches, I command you to come out. And some of you remember what happened, right? As they did that, these demons, they jump on these men. They say, Paul, I know, and Jesus, I know, but who are you? And they jump on them, and the text reads that they send them away naked and bleeding. Wow, what an image. Flannel graph, not appropriate. right? And then they send them away naked and bleeding. But what happens in the aftermath of that? This is in Ephesus, where John is writing this letter from. It says that basically that all of these people, they start bringing all their stuff, all their magic and pickup sticks and whatever. I don't believe pickup sticks are demonic. I'm just teasing. All right. But they bring all of their paraphernalia and they lay them before the city and they burn them because they don't want anything to do with that anymore. And it says that they held the name of Jesus in high honor. Right. That's what was going on in this city. Right. And so this is, again, I just wanted to catch that. But backing up to chapter 4 of Acts, there was a man who could not walk, who had just been healed, in the chapter preceding that. And Peter and John, the guy who wrote this letter, he was one of them that was in on that action. And they're put in prison, and they're before some religious leaders. And Peter, gosh, just so bold, he stands up and he proclaims this truth. And man, Peter, once filled with the Holy Spirit, there is no backing down. I mean, he just preaches really, really boldly. And one of the response from the religious leaders, which I think is so important, and it ties really tightly into what we're talking about, it says that the religious leaders were astonished because these ordinary men, it was obvious that these ordinary men had been with Jesus. John, he's preaching here, or he's writing this letter. He's, I've seen him. I've been with him. Right? And this is the one that we proclaim to you. Right? I wonder, guys, I wonder when we speak of Jesus. I wonder, again, I know it's a very different thing because we didn't see him in the flesh, but we have experienced him. I wonder if it's obvious that we've been with him. That he has touched our hearts, that he has invaded our lives. And when we speak and we proclaim and we tell this story, I wonder if there's people who step back and say, well, these ordinary men, these ordinary women have been with Jesus. Right, so he's touched him, he's seen him. And so he's proclaiming that truth. Yeah, so let's look at the next verse here. Yeah, so the next verse, it speaks of eternal life. Everybody say eternal life. All right, so we have these kind of key words here. So this, the message that they're preaching and they're proclaiming, right, it has to do with eternal life, right? And so that's going to be fairly important, right, as we proclaim our message and as these folks proclaim their message, because it really hits the nail on the head, so to speak, right, on what we're talking about, right? We're not just talking, I mean, he does want to really stress Jesus as a human, right, who came in the flesh, but he also wants to be stressing, hey, he wasn't just any ordinary human, right? He wasn't just a man, but he was a man who was, you know, fully God, died, resurrected, and this is this eternal life, right, that we're proclaiming to you. It really doesn't matter whatever context you're in, whatever culture you're in, eternal life, it's the ticket, right? It's the golden ticket. That's what we're proclaiming to people. Guys, I know, you know, Ephesus, please understand this, guys. I think sometimes I'm hearing people say this about the culture that we're living in. You know, people aren't as interested in church these days. People have different philosophies. People are da, da, da. And everybody's like saying all of these things, making up every possible excuse of why proclaiming the gospel is so difficult. Did we just not talk about Ephesus? I mean, it was incredibly difficult to proclaim the gospel in that setting. And these men, John and the apostles and others, they stood up with boldness, with fire in their eyes. They're kind of reading that into the text. But they stood up and they proclaimed this eternal life. That yes, that we were dead in our sins, that we've now been made alive through Christ. Right? And that's the message of the gospel. And that's the message that works in every single culture. And if that message isn't the message that's proclaimed, it's not the gospel. Right? And so we want to be people who hold tightly to the truth. Right, who hold tightly to that message, that we don't sway away and you just get deterred from that and get on and on into our own philosophies, right? Into our own sort of versions of Gnosticism or whatever we would do in our generation. I know that's a hard truth to accept, but I think if we realize, again, who we're with, it will become all the more important. Now, one thing I want to get at here with this eternal life and this proclamation piece, I'm having you repeat a lot of things today. I want everybody to say, we proclaim him. That's it. If we're ever in doubt about, you know, what our, you know, task is, we proclaim him. In word, in deed, in so many ways, we proclaim him. Right? And so the way that we proclaim him is going to be very different. Right? And different with different people, with different personalities, with different cultures. Our starting point may be completely different with one of your coworkers than it might be with, let's say, your Muslim neighbor. right? Your starting point might be very different from, you know, a Hindu that you work with, from, you know, your brother or sister. But at the end of it, we still proclaim him. We proclaim him in word and deed, no matter who we're talking with. And so I like to think about it like this, as we think about proclaiming the truth. Let's just say I'm going to paint. I was joking around with Amos about this. I told him I was going to share this today, so I tried it out on him. It was fun. I said, you know, Amos, I said, if I decided I'm going to paint the inside of the house, like paint our walls and stuff, like what do I need? What are the tools that I need? He's like, first off, roller and a brush. I'm like, yeah, we definitely need a roller and a brush or something to put the paint on. And then we talked about how we needed paint, and he was like, painter's tape, man, he was going for it. Yeah, he was going into all this stuff. I'm like, yeah, me and my father never used painter's tape, but yeah, it's probably a good idea. So we were just going on and saying all these things. And I said, you know, but Amos, I said, what if I didn't have some of those tools? What if I said, instead of a brush, I just like, you know, I put the paint in the pan, and I just like started scooping up the paint and just painting with my hands. He's like, no, that's never going to work. You know, that's never going to work. You know, and he's like going on and on, right? And then, you know, we were getting goofier. I said, what if the only thing I had was a rake? And so I put the paint in the pan, and I dip the rake, and then I just start painting with a rake. It's the wrong tool, right? It's the wrong tool to paint, right? And I think sometimes when it comes to proclaiming the gospel, that a lot of times we're using our favorite tools, what we're most comfortable with, the way that we heard the gospel and the way that it came to us. So then we were like, okay, I'm going to use that with every single person that I ever meet. And then sometimes we wonder like, oh, wow, I wonder why that didn't work. Well, it's because you're using the wrong tool. You're entering people's lives, or you're stating something at the wrong time, at the wrong place in their lives. So that's why it's so important. One of my friends says, we need to become professional question askers, right? We need to become professional question askers, because that gives us so much insight into what tool to use, right? And what to do in those circumstances. I know I'm harping on that, but I think we could get so much farther down the road in this missionary task, right? In this task of proclaiming the gospel, if we know who we're with, we know their situation, we know where they're coming from, and then you can just hit the ground running, right? When you start speaking of Jesus. All right, so that is my encouragement to us all. Ask good questions, learn. If you have somebody, a neighbor or someone, and you know they're from a different culture, and you've never even just searched Wikipedia anything at all about their life, I just wonder how much we care. You know? I mean, how much do we really honor them and where they're coming from? Anyway, I'm going to get off my little missionary soapbox for a minute, but I do think that is so important, because that is our task, to proclaim him. Everybody say it again. We proclaim him. Amen? All right, so let's keep moving here. It says that in the next verse, it says that we proclaim him, or not that we proclaim it, but we experience this. Why? So that we would enjoy the fellowship, right? That we would enjoy the fellowship of God, and that these people who come to the Lord would have fellowship with us as followers of Christ. Right, so this fellowship, this word fellowship, it comes from a word that means, kind of the prefix at least, is a word that means common, right? So having something in common, but it has sort of a connotation of, yes, having something in common, but also a participation in, I would say, literally translated, participation in the will of God, or participation in God's character and actions. And I think sometimes when it comes to fellowship, we've got the being together part down, but I don't know that we have the doing part quite down. Like, as we're fellowshipping with one another, where yes, we're enjoying each other, we're like-minded because we've come to faith in Christ, but there's also this carrying out, right, together of God's mission. And I think that's really sometimes what the church in general, Big C Church, is lacking, that togetherness in mission. And remember, we did this whole series on interdependence and together, and that's because that's really what fellowship is all about, right? Being together in those ways. So the fellowship of the Trinity, interestingly, John, he only highlights the Father and the Son being in fellowship here. My interpretation is that John had stressed the work of the Holy Spirit so strongly in his teaching and even in his gospel that I think there was a pretty significant misinterpretation of who the Holy Spirit was. And so then we have all these philosophies. So he's going, my interpretation is that he's correcting his own preaching and correcting his own stuff that he had dished out because he didn't have that long with these folks. But regardless of whether you believe that or not, there is a misinterpretation. And he leaves out the Holy Spirit from the equation of this fellowship, I think probably because there was so much craziness going on with the Holy Spirit. So he's like, okay, let's at least start with Jesus and God, and we'll get to the Holy Spirit later. That's my interpretation. But there's clearly this fellowship happening in the Trinity. We talked about that a few weeks back, right? That there's this interdependence. There's this conversation going on between Father, Son, Holy Spirit, always in unity, always in fellowship. And we enjoy that now as followers of Jesus, that we have been invited into that. As believers, guys, we is a unique thing. It is a very unique thing to be followers of Jesus. I hope that you understand that. I think sometimes we get our like Christian club mentality and we take that, we twist that. But there is something very unique, guys, as followers of Jesus, that we can gather together and we can fellowship with each other. This is a unique, unique group of people. We as followers of Christ. And we get to enjoy that fellowship. But I think one of the things I would like to focus on, though, is when you don't have that, right? When you don't have that depth and that mission and that stuff going on with fellowship, we are really missing out on what God intended when we become followers of Christ. Again, I will go back to some of my time and living among folks from a Hindu background. So I spent a lot of years, guys, hanging out with people who are Hindu. And guys, they are my dear, dear friends. I love them with all of my heart. But I would go for long, long stretches just because of where we lived and there wasn't maybe a church available or whatever. But I've gone through long stretches where I just haven't had that many believers around me. You know, and I've just been, and I learned a whole lot. I learned a whole lot about asking good questions, about learning, listening, and whatever. And I've had some really, really intimate relationships with my Hindu friends. Guys, hear me. I have never, ever, 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 ever had fellowship with any of my Hindu friends. Ever. Because they don't know the Lord. We can only have fellowship after there has been an experience of salvation, and we've come to repentance, and we've been regenerated, we've been renewed. And so this is what we're after. So as we're engaging with people in our community, there's some wonderful things that can take place. There's some marvelous conversation that can take place, but fellowship does not occur unless you're following Christ, unless you've been transformed by Him. And so that is why it's so important, even as you're engaging people, you know, who maybe don't know the Lord, to have fellowship with each other. And man, it's been so cool. You guys have probably experienced this, right? Where you've had somebody that you're talking to, they're a really good friend, and man, finally, that coin drops in the slot, right? And they come to faith in the Lord. They come to faith in Jesus. And then all of a sudden, your conversation changes. Isn't that amazing? Your conversation changed. I've talked to my Hindu friend who came to faith in Christ, and it was like unbelievable. I mean, just hunger for the Word. I had this friend of mine. He lived across the street from me. And he'd come at all hours of the day. Can we just read the book of John together? Can we just study the book of John? Can we just pray? Can we just stay up seeking the Lord? It was such a wonderful, wonderful time of fellowship that God had taken someone from darkness into light. And guys, this is our task as a church, as we move forward, as we engage, it doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter if they're marginalized. It doesn't matter if they're rich or they're poor or what other culture they're from. We proclaim him, and we get to invite people into the fellowship of the Trinity through the gospel. What an awesome privilege. What a holy, holy, holy privilege. And we get to do that as a church. Man, sign me up, baby. I mean, that is what Jesus died for, right? Anywho, we proclaim him. And this says that here in the end, it talks about making our joy complete. As this occurs, our joy becomes complete in the Lord. There's nothing more fulfilling of God's joy than that. Just as I close here, the last thing I'll say here is, again, this word testify, I think it's a really interesting word. It comes from a, original language. It's kind of saying, original meaning would be like to say it or to tell it again. To tell it again, to testify. And it's not rocket science, right? When you give a testimony, you're obviously like repeating what has just occurred. We've all been around really good storytellers, right? And, my grandfather was a great storyteller, and he would tell the same stories often. And I loved listening to his same stories. He told me once about how he was, it's kind of not church appropriate, but I'm going to share it anyway. He was a drinker, and so when he got drunk once, he once was led home by a blind horse. And so he would tell me that story when I'm like 8, 10 years old. And but it was such a funny story because he's like, oh man, he's like, I shouldn't have done that, John. He said, but that blind horse led me home, and he would just tell that story again and again and again and again. Such a silly, stupid story. My dad, if you're listening online, you're like, John, why did you just share that about my dad? But this is we get to tell a story that isn't stupid, right? We get to tell a story that's the most amazing story to testify, right? To say it again. Let us not grow tired of telling that story with the right tools and the right circumstances.